You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. Our faith goes beyond intellectual acknowledgement into good works with tangible benefits to those around us. Discover more about this truth in week 4 of our series, Gospel Demonstrated.
Good afternoon, 3 p.m. service. Why don't you tap the person seated next to you and tell the person, I'm so glad to see you today. We're on the fourth installment of our series we call Gospel Demonstrated. We've been talking about the book of James for the past 4 weeks, and the reason why we've entitled this Gospel Demonstrated is because in this church, we believe that the gospel was not meant just to be preached and to be spoken, but also to be demonstrated. And that's what we were looking at for the past how many weeks. We've been looking at the social responsibility aspect of the church on how we as a local church is becoming a blessing not just to the families within the church, but also to our community as a whole. On the first week, we've talked about us being in trials and persecutions. And if you try to look at the first chapter of James, James would want us to consider it pure joy every single time we meet trials of any kind. It is to count it all joy, because at the end of the day, everything works together for our good. And James actually was the half-brother of Jesus. So if you try to read the book of James, you would begin to see a resemblance between the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of James. And there's a stark difference between the Pauline epistles and this episode that we are looking into right now. Why is that? Because every single time you come across the teachings of Paul, when Paul teaches or gives his epistles or he writes his letters, he would often talk about gospel teachings. He would often talk about doctrinal teachings. And James right here was the senior pastor of Jerusalem, and he addressed this message to the different Christians that were scattered all across the globe with one particular purpose in mind. And that is to keep your faith and to understand that without works, your faith is null and void. It was actually to correct the people and their mindset, because on their time, the truth was actually quite distorted. In fact, for the past how many Sundays, we've talked about the poor and how we make an impact to the poor. And for some reason, in their culture, every single time they see someone on shabby clothing, you would often associate it with the poor. So a picture of poverty depends on the externals, on how they dress. It's so unlike our culture right now, wherein your OOTD could just cost 100 pesos to 300 pesos. Because of technology and how we manufacture goods, because of so many ukay-ukay around us, anyone can just simply afford any clothing for that matter. But in their time, how they dress would eventually affect how people would look at them. And in the book of James, it is a set of imperatives. It's so different from the different epistles of Paul. And today, we'll be looking at faith without works, which is actually dead. And our passage is found in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. It says here, James said, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is basically dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is basically useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is basically dead. Now let me start by giving us one particular word that is actually brewing and it's making its way to the English dictionary. This is what we call slacktivism. How many of you have encountered this word before? Now, slacktivism actually is a compound word for a slacker and activism. So you know what a slacker is. A slacker is basically a couch potato, someone who is lazy. If you call yourself a slacker, you are someone who gets to perhaps wake up 11 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock by lunch, because you're quite lazy. That's what a slacker is. And activism, on the other hand, gives you a picture of what's happening all across the world, the different movements that we have. And slacktivism is an internet coinage, an internet term in the 21st century that would pertain to those people who would want to join the bandwagon, those people who are so active in social media, not just active in social media, but would want to participate on social political issues that as if it actually matters to them. For instance, let's say, for example, something happened on this particular land. Let's say Paris. You remember that time when there was a bombing in Paris? Every single person, or most people, actually changed their cover photos, changed their profile pictures, and placed there a hashtag which actually states, "Pray for Paris, pray for Syria." And this is what's happening right now. We think that if we simply retweet, share, or like anything on social media, it actually makes something. But if you begin to ask yourself, all right, pray for Paris, the question is, did we really pray for them? Did we really pray for the war that is currently going on in Syria right at this very moment? And that's what slacktivism is actually all about. And James right here introduces this chapter by saying, what good is it, my brothers? Let me pause and try to put emphasis on that. What good is it? This week is actually the birthday of Lazada. For the past how many weeks, you know that your notifications will wake you up in the morning. Happy 6th birthday, Lazada. How many of you love online shopping? And every single time you look at Lazada, you would notice that there are a lot of markdowns, especially this week because it's their birthday. 50% off, 70% off, and because it's marked down, you are tempted to buy it whether or not you need it as of the moment or not. So you buy a skateboard because it's 20% off, you buy a deodorant on there because it's cheaper than what's in Robinson's, or you buy just almost anything because it's just so cheap. Every single time I buy something online or anywhere else, I would often ask myself three things. And if it does not qualify with any of the three, I will not buy it. The first thing, or the first question that I would often ask myself is, does this thing, or the reason why I'm buying this thing, bring value to my present and to my future? If it does not answer that question, I'm not going to buy it. If I buy a laptop right now, does it add value to my current situation and to my future? The second question I would ask myself is it a good deal? Is it a good bargain? Am I getting this at a much better price? The third one is often urgency. Is it urgent? Do I need this now? If that product or anything reason that I get to buy this does not fall on any of the three, I will not buy it. Why? Because I would ask myself, what good is this? And this is what James is trying to address to the Christian church. This is what James is trying to address to the Christian Jews in the biblical times. What good is it, my brothers? What good is your faith? Good there actually comes from the Greek word ophelos, which actually means advantage or profit or gain. So technically, if you say something is good, it is beneficial, it is profitable, it is to your advantage. When James actually used this word, when he said, what good is it? He's pertaining to your faith. What good is your faith? Does it benefit the people around you? Does it benefit yourself? Does it benefit your family? James chapter 2, verse 14, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And he begins to say, can that faith save him? If something very important is missing, it would render the entire thing useless. Say, for example, you bought a DSLR camera in Lazada because you're a vlogger. I know someone who actually vlogs every single day. I have a friend in the office who actually vlogs every single day. Let's say, for example, you bought a DSLR camera at a very good price. And let's say, for example, this camera was shipped from the US. So there's no turning back. If it's shipped from abroad, you can't return it. There's no money back guarantee. Let's just put it that way. So let's say you got it, your DSLR camera arrived, and to your surprise, the lens were broken. So it cost you perhaps $25,000 at a very fair deal, but to your surprise, you got it, and the lens were broken. If one single piece gets to be broken on something, and that is so important, it renders the entire thing useless. The camera is useless. You're not going to vlog all around and flaunt your videos all across social media if your lens are broken. You're not going to do that if your lens are broken. You won't actually use it. And James is like telling us, if your faith, devoid of works, is actually null and void. Faith without works is dead. If the camera was designed to take pictures and you can't take pictures out of the camera, it's actually good as rubbish. In the same way that our faith without works is basically dead. At the end of the day, the purpose of our faith, the purpose of why we are Christians, is to benefit the people around us, to be the salt and light, to be a blessing to your workplace. That's how you gauge every single time you go back to your offices, every single time you go back to your campuses. Are you the burden or are you the blessing? James chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Some of us, or most of us, or I know if you can relate to this, but we often talk so religiously. We talk religiously with our friends, to social media. If a brother comes into you, if a Christian brother comes into you, what do you say? Hey, bro, God bless you. I'll pray for you, bro. Or if someone texts you, you know what? I need something. No, I'll pray for you, bro. But the question is, did we really pray for them? Do we really pray every single time we say that we'll pray for them? Do we really pray every single time we use a hashtag, pray for something? Now, your faith, that might be called faith, but at the end of the day, passive faith does not amount to anything. Your religious works, your religious talks are basically useless and does not amount to anything. What good is it? Going back to what James said, what good is it? What good is your Facebook status every single day if it's not real in your life? What good is your Twitter account if you often post godly stuff there, verses upon verses, if it's not real and evident in your daily life? At the end of the day, faith has to be valid. If you talk about validity, you talk about coherence. There has to be coherence between what you're saying and what you're doing. If I tell everyone here that I am a doctor, you won't believe me if I'm not practicing medical profession. It would only validate what I say if my actions are completely backing it up. In the same way, your faith has to be coherent with the way you live your life. At the end of the day, as Christians, we ought to be who we claim to be. James chapter 2, verse 17. So also by faith, in itself, if it does not have works, is basically dead. Take note of that, dead. If something is dead, it's lifeless. If something is dead, it does not breathe. It does not profit. It's good as nothing. It's basically rubbish. Your faith devoid of works will not save you. Sometimes, theoretical faith will not actually gain anything. if your faith is only conceptual, if your faith is only through theories, but we're not actually applying it, it's good as nothing. We'll take an example from James and Paul. If you've read the epistles of Paul, if you were here when we talked about the previous series, which was The Great Exchange, we've talked about the gospel in its entirety. That the gospel is by grace through faith alone. That's sola fide, by faith alone. Now, if you come across James right here, James would tell you that your faith, devoid of works, is basically dead. So if Paul is trying to teach doctrine, James right here is preaching instructional messages. In the New Testament, there's what we call antinomianism. Antinomianism actually comes from the word anti, which means anti, and nomianism, which is actually work. So if you are an antinomianist, you are actually anti-works for that matter. Faith minus works is basically salvation for the antinomianist. So this is the equation of how they look at things. Faith minus works is salvation. So if I only have faith, yeah, I believe that I am saved. I believe that I am a Christian. Although you are living your life worse than an unbeliever, and your mouth will tell you, or your mouth will often declare that you're a believer, you're basically an antinomianist. On the flip side of the coin, if you are a legalist, faith plus works is actually salvation. Your faith plus your works equals salvation. That's actually a wrong thing. Faith plus works equals salvation. What James is trying to point out here is that your faith is equal salvation plus works. Faith equals salvation plus works. That gives us a picture that good works are basically a byproduct of your faith. It actually springs from the realness that is in you. A changed person will be determined by his fruits. The more you love God, the more good works actually manifest in you. The more you pray, the more you read your Bible, the more you worship God, good works actually just manifest in you. The reason why Jesus, when he instructed his disciples, he said, "By all this people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Love there is active and not passive. When you say you love your neighbor, you don't simply tell them you love them, but it's actually an active love. You don't simply tell your parents, "I love you," if your actions don't back it up. You don't simply tell your friends, "I love you guys," if your actions actually don't back it up. Love is active. In fact, love will compel us to do good works. Love compelled God to actually come down in a body form in Jesus Christ to save you and me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's because of love. It's love that manifested in outward obedience. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship," the Bible says. When you talk about workmanship, it is a masterpiece. The Bible says we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So this verse simply tells us that when God created you, he had a purpose in mind. And that is for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. At the end of the day, we were fashioned by God to be a blessing to wherever it is that God is bringing us. Rabbi Zacharias once said, "Who you are essentially determines how you exist practically." At the end of the day, essence and existence actually are intertwined. When you talk about essence, you're talking about your entirety, who you are. When you talk about essence, you're talking about God's workmanship in you. When you talk about essence, you talk about the purpose of God placed in your very body. Existence talks about how you live your life. How we ought to be like Jesus Christ in this world. Who you are determines what you do. At the end of the day, your essence determines your existence. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. At the end of the day, the world out there will judge us not by our words, but by our fruit, by the things we do on a daily basis. What do we do? If you try to assess your life, try to ask this question: is my faith evident in my life? If I try to look at the mirror right now, if I try to look at the mirror tonight, is my faith evident in my life? You know what? James practically ended it this way. In James chapter 2, verse 18 to 26. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well. You believe that there is a God, fine." James said, even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that by faith, that faith apart from works is basically useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works. Take note of that. Faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And he believed God and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way also, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from works from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is basically dead. Looking at the life of Abraham, looking at the life of Rahab, and we all know these people. These are the heroes of the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the different heroes, the men and women of God, who by faith did amazing things, who by faith did great things in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And these are basically the people whom God used to impact Christendom, to impact the world. And if you'll notice, faith there is often accompanied by works. Their faith is often accompanied by action. In verse 4, it says there, by faith, Abel offered to God. It was by faith he did that. By faith, Noah constructed an ark. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when he was called out to God somewhere he does not even know of. That takes action. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. It was by faith Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. It was by faith that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. By faith accompanied by action. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who are disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And it ends there in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lion, quenched the powers of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. This is history. And history has proved that by faith, or faith is often accompanied by action. If you ask yourself, by faith, what is our story? In the new Christians right now, what is our story? By faith, what can you tell God? Lord, this is my story. With all the men and women in the Bible, what is your story? your faith will only impact your community if it's felt. All throughout the series, we've talked about the love of God and our love for others. And love for others there would translate differently. Love for others there would translate to social responsibility, to us being compassionate with the poor, to us being kind. The fruit of the Spirit is love, kindness, patience, and those things are actually not for you, but for the people around you. You don't get to be kind just to yourself. You get to be kind to the people around you. Compassion is there not just for you, but also to the people around you. What is our story? The Bible says that we are the salt and light of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown down and trampled under your feet. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and gives light to all in the house. In the same way that your light shines before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Salt and light. That's basically our purposes. I have here a picture of a salt. What is the purpose of a salt? A salt actually preserves. Back in their time, they didn't have preservatives just like what we have now. They had salt. And salt was to preserve from corruption, from decay. And that's who we are as Christians. It might not sound appealing that I pertain to a salt, but what salt means is that we preserve the earth from its full corruption. We preserve the offices. We preserve our campus. We preserve our family from the corruption of sin. Every single time you go back to your office, are you the one who initiates gossip, or are you the one who actually stops it from happening? That's how you become the salt of the world. A salt also enhances flavor. You put salt on your meal to enhance its flavor. In the same way that we enhance life itself, we influence people to actually do good works. We are the salt and light of the world. What is light? I have here a picture of light. Light in the darkness is basically attractive. If you turn off all lights across the room and I light up one single candle, 90% of the time you would begin to look at the candle. Because it is the only thing that is visible. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And that is our purpose in the earth. Our light is to shed light into the darkness. And how can we do that? Through good works, through expression of our faith, through what we do towards people, through what we do towards our families. Our good works have to be evident for the world to see. In fact, in Victory Dumaguete, what we do as a church committee is that we make sure that we make an impact to the community around us. And that's the purpose and why we exist as a local church. The impact that we make is felt not just within us, but also to the city. We have social responsibility. We have what we call bloodletting. I don't know if you're here and if you've already donated blood. But from time to time, we have different events, different social responsibility aspects that impact the community. We have what we call medical missions. In partnership with the government, we go out there and basically do medical missions. Or what we call toy drive. There was one time that we actually went to orphanages and actually basically distributed toys. Toys that were unused. Toys that were no longer of use in the church community and basically making an impact and a blessing to the community around us. And what we are excited about is what we call the Real Life Foundation. Basically in Real Life, the mission of Real Life is that basically to reach out the poor in the Philippines. The marginalized in the city, in the country. If you think about it, studies would show that Negros is actually one of the poorest regions in the entire Philippines. And in Victory Dumaguete, we are believing for five students or scholars that would take part in Real Life Foundation. At the end of the day, Bill Hybels said that the local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. And we're not just talking about Victory Dumaguete. We're talking about every single church that confesses Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Every single church around the city as the body of Christ working together. That's why we don't compare ourselves to other churches, because we are one body with many parts. We may function differently, but it does not mean that we are necessarily better than them. We may not reach out the prison cells out there. That might be the purpose of a different church. But these are the things of what we do. We have Real Life Foundation. This is what we do. We are blessed to eventually become a blessing. That's actually how we impact the city and the nation. And we believe that every single little thing or tiny thing we do actually has a ripple effect. It actually has an impact towards the families in the city, not just one person. If you sponsor or if you partner with one student, you're actually not just partnering with that student, but partnering with the family of the student. And through Real Life Foundation, we're basically empowering these young people, the next generation, to become an impact in wherever it is that God has destined them to do so.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.